Turn in God's Word this evening to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and at this time we'll read the whole of this passage of God's Word. Hebrews 13, beginning at verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them which have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. That's why we read God's Word, and now let's direct our attention to our text for this evening, for this prayer day service, verse 5. Let your conversation, that is, let your life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Prayer day, beloved, is understandably, and we can understand that well as those who live in a farming community and many of whom are farmers. Prayer day, understandably, is a day for farmers. intended for that. Intended as a day in which we pray, as we have earlier, that God would be pleased in His sovereign hand of providence to give life to the seeds that are planted in the fields this year. That He would be pleased to send the rain and the sunshine. That He would be pleased to cause the fields to grow and to produce. But I trust you understand, beloved, that prayer day is not only for those who are farmers. And that's because every one of us must pray that God would be pleased to bless our work and to supply our earthly needs. It is a confession on our part that God is sovereign, and a confession that we are creatures of the dust who are helpless of ourselves, and a confession that we are completely dependent upon God. We need Him to give us every day our daily bread. The church comes together to pray for that. And the church comes together to consider a word of God to guide us in our prayers, not only today, but every day. To guide us in our prayers that God would supply our earthly needs. In order, beloved, for us to pray proper prayers concerning these earthly things, we need to have a proper attitude regarding those earthly things. And our text specifically addresses that with this admonition from the Word of God: let your conversation be without covetousness and be content. Be content with such things as ye have. Only then will we pray as we ought. As the Spirit applies this to us and leads us to be content, only then will we pray as we ought concerning our farming, concerning our work, concerning our income, concerning our business, concerning all of our daily earthly needs. We consider then together this Word of God under the theme, content with what you have. And we'll notice the necessary command and the wonderful promise. Be content. The Word of God says, contentment, beloved, is a godly virtue. Contentment is a gift of God's grace to us by His Holy Spirit. And yet, contentment is something that we find difficult. A struggle for us to maintain contentment in life. Because to be content is to say, I have enough. I have sufficient. To be content is to say, I do not need nor do I want anything more than I already have. To be content is to say, I am satisfied with what I currently have. And one does not say this, I am content because I have everything that I want. But one says, I am content regardless of what I have. Regardless of whether I have riches or poverty, regardless of whether I have sickness or health, regardless of whether I have in my life success or failure. The Apostle Paul said this in Philippians 4, verse 11, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Whatsoever state. Regardless of one's state, one who is content is one who has a sense of inner peace, no matter the circumstances. One who is content says, regardless of life's circumstances, all is well for me. All is well. He doesn't say that because he or she is healthy. Doesn't say that because he or she has an abundance. Doesn't say that because he or she is surrounded by family and loved ones that are appreciated by him or her. Doesn't say that because the judgment made by that individual is, my life is now ideal, things are very good in my life, and so that's why I am content. But is satisfied and is at peace, regardless of that. Satisfied with things just as they are, according to the providence of God. Satisfied with the upcoming growing season, even if it is dry and the yield is minimal. Satisfied with his daily work, satisfied with his income, satisfied with the savings that they have, satisfied with regard to everything that happens in his or her life, satisfied with being single, satisfied with living alone, satisfied with the spouse that God has given to him or her, and not covetous of another. Satisfied with the number of children that God has given, whether that's many or a few or none. Satisfied with how one looks. Satisfied with who one's friends are. Satisfied regardless of what the status of any one of those things is in one's life. That is contentment. And one who is content, one who has the godly virtue of contentment, the gift of grace to be content, is one who does not complain. Does not complain to others about his or her life. Does not complain to others about how things are for him or her. And especially does not complain to God about those things. Because he understands if he complains to God, he is criticizing God. To be content is humbly to receive and humbly to submit to whatever God sends our way, and to whatever circumstances God causes our life to be. And to say, whatever my situation in life, I am satisfied with it. I believe all is well. That's difficult for us, very difficult, and difficult for us to maintain. You understand, contentment is not only a struggle for those who are poor and who are tempted on account of their poverty to covet what others have, but contentment is just as much a struggle and a difficulty for those who are wealthy. They too can be guilty of covetousness. And we all know that from experience. How often isn't it that we think to ourselves and we even say, if I get this or that thing, then I will be satisfied. Something new in my life, something different in my life, then everything will be fine. Everything else will fall away as far as the stresses and troubles that I believe I have in my life. I just need that thing. We get it. And how long doesn't it take? And we're dissatisfied again. Contentment is difficult to maintain. And what adds to the difficulty of contentment is that there is so much emphasis in our day and age on things, having nice things. The spirit of our day is you have to have more than what you have. That's what advertising is geared towards. Advertising which says not only, here it is, if you want it, you can have it, but advertising that's geared towards saying to us, you need this. And advertising that promises a person a happier life if he gets this or that. You will be so much happier and you will be so more popular and you will be so more satisfied and fulfilled in life if you have the latest clothing and the latest hairstyles and the latest car and the latest technology that's available. And we're taken in by it. We become convinced. And we become covetous, desiring and seeking after earthly things. We want things that we do not have. We want things that are not in our reach unless we go into debt to get them. We want things even that we have no right to have. The world says we have a right to it, but we don't. Covetousness and discontentment is not, you understand, simply a 21st century phenomenon. Covetousness and discontentment is something that has always been in the heart of man. And that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Eve wanted something that God had not given to her. The fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But then even more than that, Eve wanted something that she had no right to have. To be like God, as the devil promised her. She was covetous. And she went for what she desired. She thought it would improve her life and the life of Adam and the life of mankind. She convinced Adam to participate with her in taking the forbidden fruit because this would make things better for them. But it ruined and it destroyed the sin of covetousness. And that covetousness still dwells in our sinful hearts too. We quickly forget all of the good things that God has supplied us with, and we quickly become dissatisfied with all of the good things that we already have in our possession that God has given to us, and we want what God has not given to us. We have a burning desire for more and more earthly things. And we have the idea that certain things will make us happier. And just like Eve, we want things that we have no right to have. We think to ourselves we have a right to them, but we don't. Because really, we have a right to nothing at all. We don't even have a right to the things we already have. We don't even have a right to our daily bread and drink, let alone a right to more than what we already have. We are sinners, and we are those who are creatures of dust, and we are those who are dependent upon God, and we have no rights in relation to God. What makes us think we have a right to anything? We don't. And that covetousness and that discontentment will affect your prayers and will affect your prayer day prayers. If someone is covetous, if someone is driven by a love of money, a desire for riches, wanting more and more of the things of this earth, then his prayer on prayer day would most likely be something like this: Lord, make everything go well this year. Make it better than it was last year, so I can get ahead, and so that I can have things that I want to have and to enjoy more in this life. And I know when we think that way, we can sometimes justify it, and we can say, yes, I need more this year. I need more because my expenses are more. I need more so that I can provide for others. I can give to others. I can help others. And that's true. That can be true. Is that our sole motivation? Isn't it mingled with covetousness and discontentment? Indeed it is. When by the grace of God, the child of God is content, then the believer says in prayer to God, Lord, give to me what thou hast wisely decided. Give to me what thou knowest is good for me. And it doesn't matter if I don't have what I want. It doesn't matter if I'm poor this time round. Even without that, I have what I need because God has given me what God has decided I need. And that raises the question, what are our desires with regard to earthly things, and what is our attitude toward earthly things? And if our prayer to the Lord is in harmony with what our desires are and in harmony with what our attitude is toward earthly things, then what will the content of that prayer be today and any day that we pray to God concerning our earthly needs? It is difficult to avoid covetousness, and difficult for us, as I said, to be truly content, regardless of life's circumstances. How is it possible, even? How then is it possible? Well, no one, beloved, will be content simply because someone says to them, and says to them forcefully, and says to them repeatedly, and says to them loudly, "Don't be covetous, be content." That won't do it. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit, because contentment is a spiritual grace and a spiritual virtue that the child of God receives from the Spirit. The Spirit working faith in the heart of believers, and the Spirit working a faith in your heart, and the Spirit working a faith in my heart to believe that God, in His love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in His care for us as those whom He has redeemed in Christ, will provide for us. And when He gives us what He does, He gives us exactly what we need for the blessing and blessedness of our souls and of our salvation in Christ, because He is wise, a wise Father, and a good Father. And it takes for us to be content also the grace of the Holy Spirit working faith in us to believe the promise that is given us by God Himself in this text. He hath said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That's the promise of God. And that's the promise of God that is given here in the context of our earthly life and our earthly needs, as creatures of the dust who are dependent upon God. This is, beloved, a wonderful promise. God speaks very emphatically in this promise. In the original, we have a number of double negatives in the text. And that is used in the original language for the sake of emphasis. And sometimes God in Scripture will use or say something twice for the sake of emphasis. But here in our text it is stated three times to give greater emphasis to this promise of God that He will never leave us nor forsake us as creatures on this earth. And the idea of the text, as you understand it, being expressed as a triple, you could say, negative, is this: I will not ever leave you. And I will not ever forsake you. Emphasis from the mouth of God to us. God will never leave you. Literally, the text says, or God says to us in the text, "I will never loosen or untie myself from you." Implying that God has bound Himself to us and bound us to Him. He has tied a knot between Him and us, and He says here, "I will never loosen that knot. I will never let you drift away from me." And that implies, and that refers to, of course, God's covenant with us. The covenant according to which we are bound to God through the ties of His love for us in Christ. We are bound to Him as His precious possession in Christ. The covenant which means that God will let nothing take us away from Him who are precious to Him in Christ. No circumstances will take us away from Him. No difficulty will take us away from Him. No struggles will take us away from Him. None of them will indicate either that God has untied the knot between God and us. He will never untie that knot. And He adds, I will never forsake you. A word also rich in meaning, forsake meaning, the word forsake means to abandon, to leave someone helpless, to give up on someone. And God says, I won't do that. I won't give up on you. I won't leave you to fend for yourself in this life, to supply your own needs, but I will be, as verse 6 mentions, your helper. That is, I will be your provider in this life. I will put food in front of you every day. I will provide for your every need as one of my children in Christ. To state it positively, this truth of God's covenant, as implied in our text, to state it positively, it is that statement that is often repeated throughout Scripture where God says, I am your God and I am with you in life. And I'm with you to stay. I am with you forever. Nothing will ever cause separation between us. I will not ever abandon you or let you go. We only need to look back in our lives to see how true that is. Has God ever, in the past, abandoned us, abandoned you? Abandon your family. God is always with His people. And God will not abandon us, and God will not forsake us. God will never untie that knot that connects us to Him and keeps us bound to Him, because God cannot do that. He cannot do that because He has purchased us to Himself through the blood of His own Son. He cannot do that because we are very valuable to Him. Think of the price He paid for us. And He won't even do that, mind you, when we sin. That's when we deserve to be abandoned by God. That's when we deserve God to say, now just fend for yourself. You have offended me. Take care of yourself in this life. That's when we deserve God to loosen that knot and send us adrift in this world, taking care of ourselves in this life. And God would have every right to do that. But God says in our text, I will never do that. And never means never. That's the promise of our God. And that points us, beloved, to the key to godly contentment. We have God with us. We have God at our side. We are tied to Him and He to us. And that connection is faith. And that connection ties us to our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, having God with us, we have Christ. And having Christ, we have everything that we need for this life and everything that we need for all eternity and everything that has been given to us serving as a blessing for us and everything that has been given to us or even those things that have been withholden from us being subservient to our salvation in Christ. In Christ we are rich. In Christ we have an inheritance. In Christ we have an inheritance that you cannot put a value to in terms of dollars or in terms of earthly goods and earthly possessions. And having Christ, therefore, we are rich beyond measure. Having Christ, we can say, I know and I believe I have everything that I need. I have enough. I have enough. Because I have salvation. And I have the love of God. And I have the forgiveness of sins. And I have the hope of life in heaven one day. But I also have enough because if I have the Lord Jesus Christ, then everything on this earth that I have, that God has given to me, that God has determined for me to have, whether it is a lot or a little, whether it is success or failure, whether it is health or sickness, everything that God has given to me upon this earth, because I have Christ, it is a blessing. And because I have Christ, it serves the salvation of my soul. Because I have Christ, what sometimes seems to me a crooked way that God is leading me in this life is in fact God's straight path to lead me to glory. Having Christ, I have reason to be satisfied in every circumstance of life. Living by faith in Christ, then the child of God does not focus upon what he does not have as far as earthly things are concerned, but rejoices in what he has as far as heavenly and spiritual and eternal things are concerned. All these earthly things will pass away. Cannot take them with us to glory. They're temporary. They're simply a means to serve us in this life so that we can seek first the kingdom of God and serve God with what God has given to us. But we will have God and we will have Christ forever and forever. What more could we want? And so may this be our prayer when it comes to earthly things. As God teaches us to be content, then we pray, Lord, give me what Thou in Thy wisdom has determined is my portion in life. Whether it means I am rich or poor, doesn't matter. Whether it means I have extra or barely enough to survive, doesn't matter. Whether it means I'm able to support myself and my family or I need the help of the church and others to support them, doesn't matter. says, I have Christ. The child of God does not pray for riches. The child of God does not pray for earthly success. The child of God does not pray for an abundance of earthly things. The child of God does not pray for huge improvements in his earthly life and status. But he prays, Thy will be done. And give me grace, Lord, to be content with whatever Thou in Thy wisdom has determined to give me and to serve my good. And then we can confess, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. I will not be afraid. I will not be anxious. I will not be worried, because God is my provider, my faithful Father who provides my every need. We thank God that He is faithful and good to us. Amen. Now, Father in heaven, we are thankful for Thy Word. We are thankful that Thou dost provide our every need and dost give it to us as a blessing because we have Christ and we belong to Him. Thou hast saved us through Him. We are precious in Thy sight. Thou wilt never leave us nor forsake us. We are thankful that Thou hast bound us to Thyself. Thou art ever with us. We have no reason to fear or to be afraid. Bless and comfort, instruct and guide us by this Thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.